Good morning. In 1963, a young couple headed up into the Rocky Mountains of Colorado. That young couple was my parents, Harold and Darlene Sala. They needed to get away because they wanted to seek the Lord as to what he wanted for their lives. They asked him, "How can we best reach our generation with the love of Christ, with the love of the gospel?" And the answer that they heard from the Lord was, use the media, use the media. They had a heart for the man and woman that was unchurched, that was on the street, that would probably never enter the door of a church. And they considered radio. A man or woman who would not go to church might listen to a program on the radio. But you know, at that time, the only Christian programs that were on the radio were church services, complete with organ music, and they were usually very long, 30 minutes, an hour. And they knew that that would never reach the unreached person at that time. And so my dad pioneered the five-minute commentary in Christian radio. You're probably familiar with it, five power-packed minutes that relate truths of God's word to everyday problems in people's lives. And over the last 53 years, September 2 will be 53 years, my dad has been producing the Guidelines five-minute commentary. You probably have heard it on KHCB here in Houston. I think that my dad shared this weekend, if you were at the retreat, that over the years, three different modes of ministry seem to emerge for Guidelines, what we now call reaching, teaching, and touching. Reaching really involves our radio ministry, because that radio commentary, over 13,000 of them now, are still continued. My dad is still continuing to produce them. And my mom also has a two-minute commentary called Encouraging Words. And I came into the picture. I'm Bonnie Sala. I like to call myself the original member of the Guidelines team because I was the firstborn child. I've grown up with the ministry as a missionary kid in the Philippines, but I came into the ministry 3 years ago when God opened the door in my life to work alongside my mom and dad. And you know, So reaching really involves our radio ministry. Teaching, of course, is what we're getting to do here today and this weekend. And God has opened new opportunities for us with women's ministry and teaching. You know, you may or may not know, my mom has written 9 books for women, and she speaks to women, and we've developed some new ministry for women, a seminar that we call Thrive Journey into Grace, which myself and my colleague, Louisa Ampil, participate in. And I'd like to mention that Louisa, who you might guess is also a Filipina, is our director of Philippine ministry as well as our director of media at Guidelines. You know, the Philippines and the Filipino people have such an important part in our heart, and you've been such an important part of our ministry that we actually have a ministry director just for the Philippines. We had an office there for many years. We, of course, were active in ministry there, and we closed it just a couple of years ago because we realized we could continue to do our business over the internet, but we could save a lot of money not having an office that we could pour back into being in the Philippines even more. So for as long as I can remember, my mom and dad have been in the Philippines 2 or 3 times a year. We have a inner city ministry center there in Barangay Valencia. And we also work with, we have several missionaries there in church planting, in youth ministry, and of course we love to get to go and speak there. Our third mode of ministry we call touching, and that involves coming alongside, partnering with missionaries in countries, of course, like the Philippines, Kenya, Myanmar, Russia, Ukraine, different countries where God has brought people across our paths who are ministering with the love of Christ in practical ways through children's homes, feeding programs, medical education. So that's been an exciting part of our ministry for many years as well. You might ask, what is the future of Guidelines? Dr. Sala isn't getting any younger. And that's true. And you know, as I've been ministering with guidelines, especially in the last year or so, God has begun to open up an incredible new opportunities for us and is providing a new vision for us, which is exactly in line with our original vision. So our vision really isn't changing, but he's opening many opportunities for us to use the commentaries, what I like to call the treasury of my dad's life work, 13,000 programs that we have produced. That's a lot of great content. And you know, in places around the world like Albania, like Indonesia, Cambodia, Turkey, Kyrgyzstan, believers do not have access to the tremendous amount of Christian resources like we do. Of course, in many places, they don't even have the Word of God in their own language. But God has been opening doors and bringing believers to us from some of these other countries, and they are asking, can we please use the guidelines material? Can we translate the commentaries? They're easy to translate. One of the greatest compliments I think my dad ever received is someone told him, Dr. Sala, you don't sound like an American. And that's because he always strove to make his material cross-cultural. He strove to make it timeless, and it is. And so, we like to say at Guidelines, radio reaches them. We know that radio reaches the unreached. You know, radio is the most accessible technology in emerging countries of the world. And when we say radio, we don't just mean your radio in your car, your transistor radio. We're, of course, using the internet all over the world. It can mean internet broadcasts, internet downloads. It can be material put on a little chip that you can just insert into your smartphone. It can be material on pre-recorded listening devices that are solar-powered. It's such an exciting time to be proclaiming the gospel today because we have so many resources. And interestingly enough, the believers in countries that are coming to us are from Muslim nations. We are really surprised by this, and really, this is an item of prayer that we would love for you to join us in, to pray with us in. We have received requests from believers in Albania, in Turkey, in Indonesia, in Kyrgyzstan, the country that your own Sergei Koblov is from. In fact, we were so shocked when we came to the family camp this weekend. We said, Sergei, what country is he from? Is it Kazakhstan? Is it Kyrgyzstan? They said, no, it's Kyrgyzstan. And we were so excited because we just received a request from a Christian broadcaster in Kyrgyzstan saying, can we please, you know, will you please help us to translate your commentaries and broadcast them in three stations across Kyrgyzstan, which is predominantly Muslim. Is that correct? Yes, and so the Lord provided someone for us to fellowship with, to talk with, to, you know, get a little better idea of how to pray for this country and how to minister. So, you know, in these countries, people listen to the radio in their cars, in their homes, in the marketplace. And the thing is that when they hear a Christian message, they will still listen. The taxi driver will listen in his empty taxi cab, or a student will hide a radio and secretly listen to the Christian message in his home. A housewife will go about her work with the volume down, listening to the message, because they want to know who this Isa is, because they hear a message of hope. Over and over, the feedback that we receive is that you are bringing a message of hope that we do not hear in Islam. And you know, that message penetrates burqas, it penetrates hatred, because it penetrates the heart, the human heart. And so we would love to ask you to pray with us about these opportunities in these, especially in these particularly hard-to-reach, unreached countries like Kyrgyzstan, because although Guidelines has been on air in the United States and around the world, we do not pay for our airtime in the United States. God, my parents felt like God called them to Number one, not ask for funds on air. So we do not solicit on air funds on air in our program. Guidelines is also unique because we are a ministry of prayer, and I love to see this prayerful emphasis here in your church body, because that is exactly what the ministry of guidelines is built on. Every morning for almost 53 years now, we have stopped at 10 o'clock and we pray together. My dad, among his many sayings and jokes that he tells, likes to quote a friend of his who says, "We don't raise money, we lower it. We get down on our knees and we pray and we ask God to provide. And we do not take on projects or commit to work until God has provided the money." But prayer is really the key. It's not money. It's not great ideas. It's prayer. It's seeking God and asking Him what work He would have us to do. So my friend and colleague, Louisa, and I will be at the back later. We would love for you to take one of our guidelines newsletters. You can read on the back of the newsletter about something called our Guidelines Legacy Project. That is a project that has originated from our work in the Philippines. I won't go into it, but we've identified, I think it's at least 9 what we call deaf areas of the Philippines where there's no Christian voice at all. And Guidelines partners with Far East Broadcasting Company in the Philippines to plant little community radio stations where there's no Christian voice. So you can read about that there. But I thank you so much for having us for this weekend. We had so much fun on the retreat. And as my dad comes, I'd just like to ask you to pray with us for the ministry. And if God would speak to your heart and you'd like to partner with us to reach some of these unreached areas, I think there are some envelopes that might be in the brochure. And last but not least, if you enjoy the Guidelines commentary, but you just can't get to that radio at 4:45 or 7 a.m. here in the Houston area, you can sign up to receive the commentaries or my mom's encouraging words by email. And you can do that wherever you find Louisa afterwards. Give us your name and email. And Facebook, Guidelines International Ministries. Thanks.
Thank you, Bonnie. Good morning. In the event that you have luncheon plans, no worry. It is 12:07, and I promise to stop and do the benediction by 12:20 Pacific Standard Time. Let's get going. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 to 34. The message that I share with you this morning is the capstone to 3 wonderful days of fellowship together, where the Spirit of God spoke to hearts and lives. Hear the words of the Lord. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." The scripture that I just read this morning is part of what we think of as Jesus, as the Sermon on the Mount. And the entire text is found in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. Matthew tells us that the crowd pressed upon Jesus, and he went up into a mountain, and he sat there, and he taught the people. Jesus spoke to them as a brother to help people who had lost their way and to point them back to God's way. In my text this morning, there are 3 images. First, there is a shepherd. Then, there is a father. And finally, there is a king. First, the shepherd and his flock. Sheep are mentioned 90 times in the Bible. Shepherds are mentioned some 40 times. But the image of a shepherd was well known. As you read the Old Testament, you discover that there are many who were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were shepherds as well. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, from the burning sands of the desert to the ocean, shepherds would take their flocks and they would seek out green pastures and water for their sheep. A shepherd treated his flock with tenderness and stayed with them in times of danger. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd stays and he lays down his life for the flock. And then Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, little flock. Very much like a father to his family when he says, "Little family, I'll get you through this crisis. Don't be afraid." Most of our fears hinge around three issues: your health, your wealth, and your security. First of all, your health. I walked into a bank one time, and I met a brother who had been attending my church. I said, "Scotty, how are you?" He said, "Oh, not very good. I'm afraid I'm going to die soon." I said, "Really? I didn't know you had a problem. What's your problem?" He said, "Well, I just turned 55. And he said, "My father died before he was 55, and my grandfather died before then." I said, I'm afraid I can't make it much longer." Health, our wealth, wondering, will we have enough? Forgetting that he is the supplier of all our needs. "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And then security. What could happen to me if I get caught in a situation? Let me pause for just a moment. Fear never comes from the Father. It always comes from the enemy of our soul. As I was sitting there a few minutes ago, I felt the Spirit of God speaking to my heart saying, "Pause and talk to all of those who are 21 years of age or younger." Could I see how many of you are 21 years of age or younger? For the next three, some of you raised your, never mind. For the next few minutes, may I talk to you heart to heart? Fear is one of the tools that the devil uses to try to keep us from making a complete 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. In the 50s, there were five young men who boarded a plane and flew into a sandy landing strip in Ecuador. Jim Elliott was one of those men. And they had made contact with the Alca Indians, and they wanted to go there and to share the gospel with them completely. But when they landed on that jungle strip, things didn't go according to plan. The Alcas, now known as the Huaroni Indians, came out with spears and with arrows and began to shoot at them. And eventually, those five laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. Later, I was with Nat St. Sister in Ecuador, and I said, "I had heard that there were guns in the plane. Is that really true?" She said, "Yes, it was true." And they could have gone into the plane, taken the guns, and when the Alcas came toward them, shot them all down. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, said when they would not die, the Alcas took them and drugged them down to the river, and they drowned them. Shortly before that event, Jim Elliot wrote these words in his diary: "He is no fool who gives to God what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, died only a few months ago. And only days before her death, I was going through some DVDs and I ran across an interview that I did with Elizabeth Elliot some 20 years before. In the interview, I said, "Elizabeth, we have a generation now who didn't know your husband, Jim Elliot. Tell me, what kind of a person was he? Elizabeth Elliot never wasted words. She said, he was never the kind of a person who asked the question, who am I? Rather, his question was, whose am I? She said, he belonged to Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Some of you have grown up in the faith in the sense that your parents were Christians, all of your friends were Christians, and if somebody asked you, are you a Christian, you would say yes, but you are a reluctant Christian who hasn't really laid your life on the line and said, Jesus, I will follow you no matter where you lead me. The will of God will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you. But you're afraid. You're afraid of saying, if I really lay my life on the line, he's liable to send me, God only knows where. If I really lay my life on the line, oh, some of my friends will think I'm a holy roller or I'm really weird. Wow. Fear has kept you from stepping out and saying, I will follow Jesus and I will trust him. I found the Lord when I was 12 years old. At the age of 14, God called me to preach. Did I know what was ahead of me? Not on your life. But a missionary friend of mine once told me, God's will is like a flashlight in a dungeon. It doesn't illuminate the next cavity. It only gives you enough light to take the next step. And when you take the next step, this loving God will bring into your life those whom he wants you to meet. In our singles seminar, I tell about several individuals who thought, man, if I become a missionary, if I really follow God, I'll never get married. And how God brought the right person into their life so that the two could run together. Hey, you're single and you want to get married? I can tell you exactly what to do. Run toward Jesus with all your heart. And while you're running, look to the left or the right and see who's running alongside you. And just reach out and grab their hand and run together. The second image is that of a father. Around the world, Christians pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know the words, don't you? And whenever you say, our Father, you enter into the fellowship of brothers and sisters around the world. It is almost strange. You meet somebody from another country who is a fellow believer, and immediately your hearts are knit together because we have the same Father. Abba, Father. Abba was an Aramaic word. It was a term of endearment, just like daddy or father. And then Scripture says that he gives us the kingdom. Paul told the Galatians that God sends his spirit into our sons where we cry, Abba, Father. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For just a moment, notice what he does not say. He does not say that our Father sells us the kingdom. Beware of the television evangelist that tries to convince you that the more you give to his ministry, the larger will be your condominium in heaven. He does not tell us that we are prisoners in the kingdom, like serfs in the Middle Ages who had no choice. You have a free will, and it is your decision to walk with him, and he will bless you. He is not a slave master. But Scripture tells us, rather, he gives us the kingdom. It brings joy to the heart of the Father to bless his children. Some of you know that there is joy as a parent when you can bless your children, no matter how it is. It brings joy to your heart. Moving on, the points that I have just discussed. The king and his subjects. First of all, offsprings of the king eat at the father's table. In other words, the father bestows his blessing upon his children. Secondly, They have access to the Father's presence. John F. Kennedy was the president. The world was in crisis. And he was meeting with advisors in his office when a side door opened and a little boy, 4 years old, came in. John F. Kennedy stopped and walked over and picked up the little boy. They called him John John then. And he set him on his knee for just a minute and talked to him. And then the little boy went going out to the door he came in, and he resumed his business. Listen, our Heavenly Father is never so busy running the world that He can't help you when you cry out, Lord, I need your help. You're down at the beach. Your kids are playing in the surf. And all of a sudden, you hear somebody say, help! You know the sound of your child's voice, and you immediately run to rescue him. Father. Some of you, however, have mixed feelings when you think of your father, because your father was not there for you. Some of you were abused by your father. In some cases, your father deeply disappointed you by his behavior. Your Heavenly Father will always be there for you. He will always meet you. Now, about his kingdom, four thoughts. Number one, you can't have a kingdom without a king. There are two basic kinds of government. One is a kingdom, and the other is a republic. Now, here in the United States and in the Philippines, it's basically a republic. There are some politicians who would like to be king, but that's just not the way it works. When you have a republic and you have somebody who's a leader and you don't like them, eventually they get voted out and somebody else comes along that hopefully, God help us, hopefully you will like. There is a difference. So first of all, you have to have a king. July 22, 2013. On that day, 490,000 babies were born. But there was a baby boy who was born in a London hospital who was different. Do you know why? His father was Prince William. His mother was Kate Middleton, known as the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. Centuries of royal blood flowed through the veins of this little boy who was born. Now he's third up to become king in Britain. They call him Prince George. When Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, it was the blood of divinity that flowed through his veins. And it was that blood that was shed at Calvary for your sins and for my sins. And he took our place so that we might forever live in heaven. Wow. Unshakable kingdom. The second thing I want to point out is his kingdom is invisible. There's no currency. There's no geographic boundary. There's no taxes in his kingdom. Only the flag of joy that is planted in the heart of his subjects. Wow. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. An invisible kingdom. The third thing I want to point out briefly is that his kingdom is unshakable. This is an interesting word. It is found twice in the New Testament here, and then it is also found in Acts 27, verse 41. Paul was on a ship supposed to be going to Rome, but in the Adriatic, the ship ran into a reef, and they couldn't move the ship. January 17, 2013, the USS Guardian was in the Sulu Sea in the Philippines, and it rammed into a coral reef. They couldn't free it. Finally, the ship was torn apart. Down through the centuries, evil rulers and despots have tried to destroy the cross of Jesus Christ. In China, they broke the crosses down or severed them entirely. And over 250 of them in the northern part of China have been removed even in the last 6 months to a year. You cannot, however, destroy the cause of Christ. His kingdom is unshakable. The next thing I want to point out is there is no end to his kingdom. I love the line in Handel's Messiah, "And he shall reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." It is based upon the words of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." How long is forever? When you're a kid, it seems like forever is the length of time until you get out of school. Sometimes when you're a little guy and you're listening to the pastor's sermon, you think forever is the length of time it takes him to say what he's saying. But forever is time without end. Forever, O Lord, thy kingdom is settled in heaven. I also want to point out that subjects of the kingdom, that's us, should be just as unshakable as his kingdom. You know, Christians have always been a rather stubborn lot. In the first century, one of the Caesars issued an order that every subject had to go to a pagan temple, take a pinch of incense, and say, "Caesar est in sur curios," Caesar is Christ, and then they could go to worship. Christians refused to do that. You know why? They said, "Christos, Christ, is Lord." And many of them paid a price for it. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. Smyrna is in Turkey today. It's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. We remember one of the seven churches we read about in the book of Revelation. At the age of 86, he was burned at the stake because of his faith in Jesus Christ. As the fire was being lighted, he said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Hey, people have died for things that were untrue. But there is not a single record of anyone who has ever allowed himself to be executed for something he knew was not true. Unshakable. There was a German priest in the village of Wittenberg who was also unshakable. We know him as Martin Luther. Crawling up the steps of the Scala Santa in Rome, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart, and he said, "The just shall live by faith." The establishment didn't like it. He was finally tried by a council at the Diet of Worms, and here's what he said. "Unless I am convinced of error by the testimony of Scripture to which I've appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word, I cannot and I will not recount anything, for to act against my conscience is neither safe nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me." Wow. Do you know the name John Bunyan? Pilgrim's Progress? That book has sold more copies than any other book in all history, with the exception of the Bible. Who was John Bunyan? He was a Baptist preacher. And he refused to preach in the recognized church of the government, and he wanted to preach freely. And for that, he went to prison. They told him, "If you will only recant, we will release you." For 12 long years, he was in prison. His wife was an invalid. His daughter was almost blind. And the only way the family survived is for the daughter to sell lace in the streets. And then finally, he was delivered. Then, Scripture says that those of us who are unshakable should also be thankful. Thankful. "He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Do you ever have times in your own personal devotional life when you say, "Lord, I just don't know how to thank you enough for what you have doing"? Wow, the blessing of God. Undeserved, but he touches our lives. God inhabits the praises of his people. And then subjects of the kingdom should practice extreme generosity. Listen, when you know who fills your barn with goodness, it should not be difficult for you to transfer it and give it to those who are in need. I was in the northern Philippines. We had flown in with a medical group, and there were Ifugao and Ilocanos there. It was not a modern community for a moment. It was primitive. And at the end of the evening, people came down from the mountains and so forth, and I ministered to them. And I would say something in English. It would be translated into Ifugao and Ilocano. And about 11 o'clock, long after my bedtime, we started taking questions and answers. And I shall never forget my translator pointing to a guy over to my left here, and he had a G-string on and an old T-shirt that I'm sure some missionary had given the guy. And he's sitting there on his haunches, and she said, he's got a question. Sure, what is his question? He is asking, why should we, who have so little, give to this God who has so much? I looked at him. I thought, that is really a good question. Now, there was no organized church. Wycliffe Bible translators had gone in and translated the New Testament. And so he had a concept of who this God is. I thought for a minute, and I said, for three reasons. Number one, it is a response in simple obedience to what Scripture says. Paul to the Corinthians, upon the first day of every week, let you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. You cannot give what you do not have. But when God has blessed you, our response should be, okay, how much should I give? How much you need to survive? Give the rest. The question should never be, what is the least I can give, but rather, how much can I give? From the day we got married, we tithed. And then we went beyond the tithe and continue beyond the tithe, because if God blesses us, we need to bless other people. You know the name Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade? When Bill and Vonette got married, they drew up a legal document, and they bequeathed everything they had to Jesus Christ. Listen, if God blesses you, it is a stewardship. It is not yours. It is yours to use, never to abuse. Beautiful. Extreme generosity. Jesus explained nobody can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Do you ever ask yourself, why does money have such a grip on us? Because it comes with false promises. Happiness, luxury, friends. Hey, listen, your friends disappear when the money runs out. True friends stand with you regardless of what you have. And I hasten to tell you that subjects of the kingdom should live by a different set of values. It's wartime. And in wartime, you spend money for what is necessary, not necessarily for what you want. You invest in the lives of people. You give to people who are hurting, and not try to stockpile more and more. That which is seen is temporal, and that which is unseen is eternal. Finally, subjects of the kingdom should worship with reverence and with awe. Reverence and awe. What is reverence? Well, I have never been presented to the Queen in Britain, and I think it's highly unlikely at my age that I'll ever get an invitation. But have you noticed that when women are introduced to Her Majesty, they always curtsy, and when men are introduced, they bow? Why? Because of who she is. Listen, never speak flippantly of this awesome God who created the world. Never use the term, he's the man upstairs. Worship him with reverence, and then worship him with awe. Awe. What is awe? It means that you're overwhelmed by splendor. Overwhelmed by splendor. We had two of our grandsons, twins, with us, and we were driving through Utah, some of those majestic, great big mountains. And one of them looked up at him, he said, "Oh, when I see how tall they are, it makes me feel so small, so small." Charles Gabriel wrote the words, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And I shall never forget George Beverly Shea singing, "The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." There are times that it's good to get away from the routine, to quiet yourselves in the presence of the Almighty, to look up at the stars of heaven and say, "He put them there, but He loves me, and He gave His Son that I might have life." Read it with me together. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In closing, a brief thought. First of all, He gives the kingdom to those who are His children. That's what grace is all about. G-R-A-C-E. Somebody said it means God's riches at Christ's expense. I think of grace as one beggar telling another where to find bread. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every person, the marching orders of the church. And subsequently, the responsibility is ours to share the good news of the gospel. The second thing I want to point out is that you become God's children or God's child by accepting the gift of life. I realize that the vast majority of you who are here today do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is well possible that you have strayed from the fold, and He goes searching for you to bring you back into the fold and to be part of the family of God. The Holy Spirit speaks quietly to our hearts, but when He does, it is up to us to respond. As many as receive Him, says 1 John 1, to them God gives the right to become His children, even to those who believe on His name. Has God spoken to your heart? If He has, how do you respond? The decision is yours. In just a moment, we are going to pray. And after my prayer, I'm going to walk down in the front and stand here, as I did when I was pastoring every Sunday. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, take a step forward. The longest journey in the world is begun with the first step. My invitation is twofold. First of all, it is to those of you who are 21 years of age and younger. It's time to run up your flag and to commit yourself. I have no idea what God may do in your life, but if you are willing to say, "Lord, I recognize I belong to You, and I want You to guide my life. I want You to come and to stand here in the front." This is not salvation. I know you're already saved. But I'm asking you to say, "I am willing to lay it on the line and say, Jesus, I'm going to run my flag up. I want to stand and be counted. I want You to come." That's first. And then secondly, if you have strayed from the fold and you know that you have, it's time to come home. softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. When you hear his voice, respond. When he speaks to your heart and you push him away, you become calloused and it becomes harder to come back to the fold. It's time to stop running. Let's pray. Father, you've heard every word that has been spoken this morning. And I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to some hearts just as he spoke to mine. I pray for the young men and women who are part of this fellowship that they may be strong and committed and take their stand for you. And I pray for the brothers and sisters who have strayed from the fold. Bring them back, we pray. Like the prodigal of old, let them return to the Father's house, where the Father will receive them with open arms. This is our prayer, with heads bowed and with eyes closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask, first of all, how many of you are here and you would say, Harold, I've strayed from the fold, but God's spoken to my heart and I want to come home. Let me see your hands wherever you are. Would you raise them? Oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you. There are a number. Thank you. Father, you've seen the hands, you've seen the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Stand to our feet. And first of all, I'd like all of you who are under 21 years of age, if you can say, with God's help, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to live for him as a Christian, but it means I really mean business. If you would, you come right now and stand here in the front because I want to pray a special prayer for you. Would you do that? Just spread out. Why don't you guys face me? After my prayer, if some of you are adults and you have a spiritual need or you would like to pray with somebody or recommit yourself to the Lord, you come. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' strong name, I ask your blessing for the young men and women who stand in your presence. Fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help them to reject the fear that comes from the devil and rather have faith that you will guide them and lead them and direct their lives. Thank you for them, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.